And so right here in Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 15, the Bible says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Now, who is the seed there that the Bible is talking about? When the Bible says that that God would put enmity between thy seed and her seed, well, who's the her? The her is Eve, right? It's the woman, and who's her seed? Well, the seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so right here in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis chapter number 3, is the first place that you see the word seed in connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, keep your fingers here, but quickly just go to the end of the Bible. Go to Revelation chapter number 12, just to give you a little bit of scripture on this. Revelation chapter number 12, and look at verse number 4. Revelation chapter number 12. And verse number 4, in Revelation chapter number 12, after you get through the first 11 chapters there, the Bible in Revelation 12, it's kind of a reset button there. And this is how you understand the book of Revelation. You take the first 11 chapters in chronological order, and then chapter 12 is a reset button, basically. And then 13 on are in chronological order. Now look at what the Bible has to say here, Revelation chapter number 12. And look down at verse number 4. And the Bible says, in fact, let's look back at verse number 1 for context sake. And the Bible says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, and she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and it cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born." And so right there in the scripture, you know, this connects back with Genesis chapter number 3. Because in Genesis chapter number 3, what do we see? That God said he would put enmity between thy seed, speaking about Satan there, the great dragon, the serpent, as the Bible calls him, and between thy seed and her seed. And in Revelation chapter number 12, what do we see? We see a woman there, which I believe is representative of mankind, representative of Eve in the Garden of Eden. For Eve, the Bible tells us, was the mother of all living. And there's enmity, and always has been, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the dragon. And here we see the dragon, that he is ready to devour that child as soon as that child was to be delivered. Now, who is that child there in Revelation 12? That child is the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember how that, when Jesus Christ was born, how that Herod, you know, he wanted to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, and so he killed all the children in the land that were 2 years old or younger during that time, trying to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, probably because he was influenced or maybe even possessed by the devil at that time, because Satan wanted to destroy the seed of God. And so look back at what the Bible has to say there, verse number 5, and it says, "And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God," notice this, "and to" what? "His throne." So Jesus Christ has a throne there. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ has been caught up there with God and to his throne. And listen, who is it that's going to rule this world with a rod of iron? Well, that's pretty easy to see in the scripture that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you connect these things back to Genesis. And in Genesis, who is the seed there? The seed is the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, Schofield recognized that. And he recognized that the seed was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says it specifically there in his notes. But yet somewhere else in the scripture, he will change who the seed is. Now, let me just read you his notes back in Genesis chapter number 3. He says this, "Here begins the highway of the seed: Abel, Seth, Noah, Shem, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, Emmanuel, Christ. So who did he just recognize was the seed? He just recognized that Emmanuel, Christ, and by the way, what does the word Emmanuel mean? It means God with us, according to Matthew chapter number 1, that seed was God, that seed was the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Scofield recognizes that right there in his notes. Now let's take our Bibles, go to Genesis chapter number 12, and look at verse number 7, Genesis chapter number 12. And verse number 7, Genesis chapter number 12, verse number 7, go ahead and turn over there. Genesis chapter number 12, and verse number 7. And while you turn over there, I might read a little bit out of his notes as well again. Because later on in chapter number 15, when it's talking about the seed of Abraham, you know, he again recognizes who that seed is in Genesis 15. But you go to Genesis chapter number 12, we'll be there in a moment. But let me just read for you some of his notes. And he says this in Genesis chapter number 15. This is his commentary on Genesis 15. And he says this, In thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And so he's referring back to Genesis chapter number 12 and also Galatians chapter number 3. And he says this about this. This is the great evangelic promise fulfilled in Abraham's seed, Christ. So listen, he specifically just said that Abraham's seed was who? Was Christ. He recognized that himself, didn't he? And not only that, but he makes the connection here back to Genesis chapter number 3. Let me just read it for you. He says, this is the great evangelic promise fulfilled in Abraham's seed, Christ. And he cites Galatians 3:16, which absolutely is true, isn't it? That the Bible in Galatians 3:16 shows us that Abraham's seed was Christ, the Bible tells us. And so he recognizes this. And let me just read on. He says, it brings into greater definiteness the promise of the Adamic covenant concerning the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15. And so we just read Genesis chapter number 3, verse number 15, and we saw how that connects to Revelation chapter number 12, and he makes the connection here in Genesis 15 and Genesis chapter number 12, and connects that back to Genesis chapter number 3, and specifically says himself that the seed was Christ. Now that's right, isn't it? I mean, at this point, amen, Scofield's got it right at this point, doesn't he? But here's the thing. If he's got it right here, why does he mess it up earlier in Genesis chapter number 12? Go to Genesis chapter number 12 and look what the Bible has to say there. Genesis chapter number 12 and verse number 7. And the Bible says, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And so the Bible makes it clear there that the promise that God made concerning the land was to Abraham and who? And his seed. Now listen, according to Scofield, what we've already seen, even just from his notes before Genesis 12 and after Genesis chapter number 12, he says that the seed is Christ. Now let me read for you his notes here on Genesis chapter number 12, because he changes who the seed was. Well, he says this, the fourth dispensation promise for Abraham and his descendants. Did you hear what he just said? Descendants. He changes the word seed to descendants. And it's amazing, if I were to pull out all of my fake Bibles, which I did at the prophecy conference, you should have been there for that, but I pulled out all my Bibles at the prophecy conference. I pulled out the ESV, the NIV, the NKJV, the NLT, and I showed that in each one of those, in Genesis chapter number 12, they take the word seed, and in those Bibles, they changed the word seed to descendants, to Abraham's offspring, to Abraham's family. They changed the word seed. And it is clear in the Bible that the word seed, when referring to the promises of Abraham, is to Abraham and Christ. And Schofield recognized that. Now think about this. How diabolical and evil is a man that would recognize who the seed is and then would purposely change who the seed is. That here in his notes, he would change it to the descendants. I mean, think about how blasphemous that is. Imagine if I had a name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I took that name, and I said, no, this isn't a name of Christ. This is a name for the nation of Israel. Or this is a name for the descendants of Abraham. Or this is a name for the members of the church. I mean, wouldn't that be blasphemous? Wouldn't that be blasphemous to take a name that's given specifically to Christ and then to say, no, that's your name, not the Lord Jesus Christ's name. No, that's the physical descendant's name. That's not God's name. But what do we see in the scripture? That name is for the Lord Jesus Christ and for anyone that's in Christ, the Bible says. Now look back, let me just read you his notes there. For Abraham and his descendants, it is evident that the Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 15, verse 18, made a great change. They became distinctively the heirs of promise. That covenant is holy, gracious, and unconditional. The descendants of Abraham had but to abide in their own land to inherit every blessing. Now, is that true? In order for Israel to inherit every blessing from God, did all they have to do was just dwell in the land? And just stay in the land? Did God say, hey, here's your borders, just stay within these borders, and if you'll just stay there, no matter what you do, no matter how evil you become, no matter whether you believe me or not, you'll be given every blessing. Is that what God said? No, what did he tell them? What was the reason why they couldn't enter into the promised land in the first place? Anybody remember? Because of unbelief, the Bible says. Because they did not believe God, they were not able to enter into the land. And then the next generation believes God. They do go into the land. They do conquer the inhabitants of the land. And then they dwell in the land. And then later on, a generation raises up that doesn't believe God, that doesn't obey God. And who kicks them out of the land? God did, right? I mean, it was God that did that because the condition was not just stay in the land. The condition was believe God and keep my commandments and then you will inherit all of my blessings. That was the condition. But Schofield just wants to change this and say, nope, it's only to the physical descendants and all they had to do was just to stay in the land. Now, doesn't that sound just like a whole bunch of Baptist preachers today? That say that no matter what, that land belongs to Israel. They don't have to believe God. They don't have to obey God. They don't have to believe the scriptures. They don't have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have to accept salvation. They don't have to accept the free gift. They don't have to accept anything that the Bible says. They can believe in evolution. They can believe in false gods. They can believe in Moloch. They can offer their children into the fire. They can be sodomites. They can be this. They can be that. They can do everything but believe God. But yeah, that land belongs to them is what they say. And you better bless those people if you want the blessings of God is what they will tell you. But is that what you find in the Word of God? No, absolutely not. And where do they get it from? They get it from Schofield because they're a bunch of Schofieldites. And all they do instead of showing you what the Word of God says is they just parrot what C.I. Schofield says, which has been passed on down throughout the generations, and it was passed on down through Bible college to their pastor, and then to them, and now our generation comes along, and they just parrot everything that Schofield said. And it's amazing that you look at the Schofield notes, and you see how he changes the Word of God, and you see this is what Satan does. He just creeps things in subtly, doesn't he? Just creeps them in a little bit at a time. And so instead of actually putting it in the text, what does he do? He doesn't put it in the text because had he put it in the text, Christians during his day and time would have had a fit, right? I mean, they would have been up in arms. They wouldn't have accepted Schofield's notes. And so what did he do? Instead of putting it in the text, he just puts it in the margin, right? He just puts it at the bottom of the page with a little line dividing it from the scripture and divides it up so that people will read that and begin to accept that and accept this theology and accept these beliefs so that later on Satan can come along with the NKJV, so that Satan can come along with the NIV, so that Satan can come along with the NLT and the ESV and all these other modern perversions. And what they do is they no longer have it in the margin, but they change the text. Because when you go to the text, they take the word seed out and they replace it with descendants. That is how Satan works and creeps in subtly. Let me just read you a few more things from his notes here. He says the dispensation of promise ended when Israel rashly accepted the law. Grace had prepared to deliver, provided a sacrifice for the guilty, and by divine power brought them out of bondage. But at Sinai, they exchanged grace for law. The dispensation extends from Genesis 12:1 to Exodus 19:8 and was exclusively Israelitish. The dispensation must be distinguished from the covenant. You see that? Why does he have to distinguish those things? You see, this is where it all starts, doesn't it? That from this point on, he wants to put a difference between the nation of Israel and the people of God. And isn't that what pastors do today? They do that same thing. They say, yeah, we're all Abraham's seed through Christ, but hey, there's still a difference between the nation and the people of God who are saved today. Well, but what does the Bible say? Does the scripture say that? I mean, Jesus Christ himself said, hey, there are other sheep which are not of this fold, and them also I must bring in, and they shall be one fold. Hey, does that sound like there's two or one? I mean, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 2, if you want to go read it, that he hath broken down the middle wall partition between us and made of both one new man. Does that sound like two or one to us? One. I mean, the Bible says that there is no difference between the Jew and the Gentile. What do you think that means? I mean, it means no difference. But yet, pastors today want to put a difference between the nation of Israel and the church of God when the Bible says, hey, there is no difference. That all the promises that God gave to Abraham were to Abraham and his seed. And if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you are the seed of Abraham, the Bible said, and heirs according to the promise. So listen, the Bible says that I'm an heir according to the promise, that you're an heir according to the promise, the Bible says. But what does Scofield say? What did he say? He said, they became distinctively the heirs of promise, them only, that these promises are to them. You see how Scofield perverts the Word of God, makes the Word of God harder to understand. Let's move on in the Scripture. Go to Galatians chapter number 3, and we'll go ahead and look at it quickly here, and then we're going to probably come back to the book of Genesis here in a moment. But go ahead and go to Galatians chapter number 3. Look at verse number 16. Let me just read this one scripture to you, and we'll look at Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 16. See what the Bible has to say there. I already quoted some of it to you, but just so that you can see it for yourself. And listen, this is a scripture that you need to know, that you need to understand, because listen, these are awesome promises that God has given to us. Don't let some pastor rob you of these promises. Don't let some pastor treat you like you're a red-headed stepchild, that you're just plan B. And listen, that's what a lot of these dispensationalists teach. They teach that you and I were just plan B, that God's plan A failed, that God's plan A was to the Jews, and that had Jesus Christ, had he come and he was giving to them the kingdom, and had the Jews just accepted that, that it would have never been given to you and I. That we would have never been brought in. But what they fail to understand is that even in the Old Testament, people were already being brought into the kingdom who were not Israelites. Go read Ezekiel 47. Go read about in the Old Testament about the strangers that would sojourn in the land, that they would be as one born in the country, that they'd be as one born in the land. Ezekiel 47, and whatsoever tribe they sojourned in, they were given inheritance in the land, the Bible says. That was to the strangers that sojourned. The strangers that would come in and keep the Passover and be circumcised just like the Israelites, that they were brought in as well. And guess what? In the New Testament, it's no different, is it? Because in the New Testament, we've kept the Passover, haven't we? Because our Passover is Christ. That's fulfilled through Him. He is our Passover. Hey, our circumcision has been fulfilled, hasn't it? Because our circumcision is not a circumcision made with hands according to the Bible, but Jesus Christ has been made the minister of our circumcision. And so we have been brought in with them according to the Bible. Now look back at what the Bible says, Galatians 3:16. And the Bible says right there, now to Abraham and his what?
Seed.
Were the promises made. Now promises, is that singular or plural? Plural, isn't it? Because the dispensationalists, you know what they do? They would say, yeah, we've been brought in just through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we just have salvation, and that's the promise that it's referring to. But listen, does it say promise or promises?
Promises.
Promises, that's plural. That is many promises. Everybody know the English language tonight? I mean, that English language will sure trip you up, won't it? I mean, it'll make you mess up on some doctrine. Look at what the Bible says here, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of how many?
One.
And to thy seed, which is what?
Christ.
So, who is the seed in the Bible? It's Christ. So all throughout the Bible, when you read about the seed of Abraham or the seed of Israel or the seed of Jacob, who is the seed?
Christ
is. When you read about the seed of Isaac, who is the seed? It is Christ according to the Bible. And notice where the Bible says at the end of this chapter, verse number 29, and if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So get what the Bible's saying. If the promises, which the Bible says, were made to Abraham and to his seed, and the seed is Christ, and if I am Abraham's seed because I'm in Christ and heirs according to the promise, then guess what that means? That all the promises that God made to Abraham are to me. That they are to you. That they are to anyone who is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they're not to a bunch of Christ-rejecting Jews. Listen, how can the promises of Abraham be claimed by people that reject Abraham? Be claimed by people that reject the Lord Jesus Christ. That can be claimed by people that have rejected salvation when they're going to die and go to hell. I mean, listen, Genesis 17, the Bible says, God said to Abraham that his promise would be to him and his seed for an everlasting covenant. And listen, if it's an everlasting covenant and they're going to die and go to hell, how exactly do they get to claim the promises? I mean, how exactly is that going to be everlasting when their everlasting possession, their everlasting place that they're going to go is hell and then into the lake of fire? How then do they get the everlasting covenant that was promised to Abraham? Please explain that to me. Do you find that in the Word of God? No, you don't. But what do these Baptist preachers do? They just parrot C.I. Scofield. Nope, the land belongs to them. You better bless them. You better watch out. If you curse the Jews, you're going to have the curse of God upon you. But is that what the Bible said? I mean, the Bible said, God said back in Genesis chapter number 12, that it was to thee, the Bible said, and in thee shall all nations be blessed. Hey, that word thee, it's a funny word, isn't it? Listen, this is why your King James Bible is so important. Because the these and the thous, which have been taken out of the modern versions today, the these and thous are important. Because thee and thou are singular. And when you read thee and thou in the Bible, it's speaking singularly to one person. And doesn't that line up with Scripture? Doesn't that line up with Galatians 3:16? Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made, not as of many. Singular. Everybody got it tonight? That's who the promises were made to, were to Abraham and his seed. I mean, that's it, according to the Word of God. Let's go back to the Old Testament. Go back to the book of Genesis and look back over there in the Bible. And let me just read for you some of Scofield's notes. In fact, we're going to go back, I believe, to Genesis chapter number 15. And in Genesis chapter number 15, again, he has some comments on this chapter. And in Genesis chapter number 15, he says this. And he says there are the Abrahamic covenant was as formed in Genesis chapter number 12 and confirmed in Genesis 13 and 15 is in seven distinct parts. Part number one, I will make of thee a great nation fulfilled in a threefold way, in a natural posterity as the dust of the earth. Genesis 13 and John chapter number 8. And then he says specifically, the Hebrew people, that this promise was fulfilled in a natural posterity to the Hebrew people. And listen, that's true in the Old Testament as long as they believed. And therefore, it was always a spiritual fulfillment, not just a natural fulfillment, because if they did not believe God, then they were cast out, weren't they? And he goes on to say this, the Hebrew people, part number B, in a spiritual posterity, look now toward heaven, so shall thy seed be. And so he says right there, and what do we see there? That right there, he's trying to put a difference, isn't he? He's trying to put a difference between the spiritual seed and the natural. He's trying to put a difference between the Hebrew people and the people of God. Put a difference between the nation of Israel and the Jews and between the Gentiles. He's trying to make a difference, isn't he? Now, is that what we find in the Word of God? Is that what the Bible says? Let's just look at a few scriptures. Go to Exodus chapter number 12 and look at verse number 48. And I talked about some of these scriptures here just a few moments ago. We're not going to go into extreme detail on these things, but I want to show you a few things. Exodus chapter number 12 and verse number 48. And the Bible says this in Exodus chapter number 12 and verse number 48. The Bible says right there, Exodus chapter number 12, verse number 48. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord. Now notice, I want you to notice something. This will help you in your Bible reading. This will help you in your Bible study. In the Old Testament, when the Bible talks about a stranger who was sojourning with them, that is talking about a stranger who had kept the Passover, who had been circumcised, who had came in and basically become part of the nation and had been given inheritance in the land. Everybody got that tonight? So whenever you see that, and we'll see that here, look back at it, verse number 48. And when the stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one, that is what? That is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn, and unto the stranger that does what? That sojourneth among you. And so listen, you need to understand this. Lock this away in your mind when you read your Bible and you read about the stranger that would sojourn with them. It's talking about the strangers who have forsaken their false gods. They've forsaken their idols. They're no longer worshiping false gods. They are worshiping the one true God. They are keeping the Passover. They've been circumcised just like the Israelites. And what does God say about them? That they would be as one born in the country. Now listen, if I said that somebody is as one born in the country, if I'm an American and let's say Miss Mandy, she's a great example, isn't she? She's not an American citizen. You probably didn't know that already. But Miss Mandy, she's not an American citizen. But let's say she went through the process and got her citizenship, and she was up here next to me, and I said, I was free born, I was born an American, but Miss Mandy went through the process, and she took the little oath, and she became an American citizen, and I said, she is as one born in the country. What do I mean by that? I mean that she's given every right and privilege that I'm given as an American citizen, right? That she's allowed to be here, to dwell in this land, to partake of the things in this land, that she's allowed to have inheritance in this land. Hey, that's what this means. When God says they're as one born in the country, that's what He means. That they're just as good as somebody who was born an Israelite. That they're just as good as somebody who was born into the country, that was born in Hebrew, that was born into the tribe of Benjamin, or into the tribe of Judah, or into the tribe of Levi, because in whatsoever tribe they sojourned in, they were given inheritance in the land. They were as one born in the country. Everybody got that tonight? I mean, that's not rocket science tonight, is it? Absolutely not. I mean, the Bible's simple when you just let the Bible speak for itself, right? Look back at what the Bible has to say. In fact, I quoted to you Ezekiel 47. Let's move on from that. Go to Genesis chapter number 17. And look at what the Bible has to say there. Genesis chapter number 17. And look at verse number 8. Genesis chapter number 17 and verse number 8. You'll notice the promise there. And the Bible says in Genesis 17:8, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art to what? Stranger." Hey, remember Abraham was a stranger too, right? Yeah. Absolutely. Hey, you read about that in Hebrews 11 as well. Look at what it says there. And it says verse number 8, "And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee." Hey, who's the seed?
Christ.
Everybody got that? "I'll give it to thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an" what kind of possession?
Everlasting
possession. And notice what else? "And I will be their God." Now listen, is God the God of the Israelites tonight? Is He the God that they worship? Is He the God that they bow down to? Have they accepted the Lord Jesus Christ? Have they accepted the Bible? Have they accepted the New Testament? Have they accepted by grace through faith that you're saved? Have they accepted that it's not of works? Or are they still glorying in their flesh? Are they still glorying that they are the Hebrews when they actually they aren't? Are they glorying in who they are? They're glorying in who they are. And listen, if it's wrong for them to glory in who they are, then it's wrong for a bunch of Baptist pastors to glory in who they are. If it's wrong for them to say to themselves that we have Abraham to our father, for God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham, then it's wrong for a bunch of Baptist pastors to say the same thing. Because it's not of God, it's not of the Word of God, it's of the devil and it's of Satan, because their father is not Abraham. Hey, Jesus Christ said, "I know that you are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me." He said, "Your father is not Abraham. Your father is the devil." Now explain something to me. If their father is the devil, how exactly do they get to claim that promise where He says, "I will be their God"? How exactly can you have the devil be your father and God be your father at the same time? I thought the Bible says no man can serve two masters. I thought the Bible said that in God and with God there is no darkness at all. But this is what Baptists are doing today, is they're going in the flesh of these Israelites and saying that God is their God and that God will always be their God when He's not their God. Unless they do what? Unless they believe. Now listen, are we any better than the Jews? No, absolutely not. Do we hate the Jews? No, we want them to be saved. We want them to be brought in, don't we? Absolutely we want them to be brought in. But how is it that they'll be brought in? They'll be brought in through belief. Hey, in Romans chapter number 11, it talks about that tree and that the natural branch was broken off. And that we have been grafted into that tree. And guess what? And they can be grafted back in if they believe, right? But listen, in that passage, is there one tree or two trees? There's one tree. You see, they were broken off, we were grafted in, and they can be grafted in, and there's one tree, not two. There is no difference according to the Bible, because there's only one tree, there's only one fold, there's only one household according to the Word of God, and the Bible says that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, and that we have been brought in with them, that we are no longer foreigners, that we are no longer strangers, but that we are fellow citizens with them, the Bible says. Hey, we've been brought in with them. Hey, that's a great blessing, isn't it? That the promises that God made to Abraham were to Abraham and his seed. Therefore, they are to us. Look back at what the Bible has to say. Let's look at some more scripture. Go over again to Galatians 3:16. Go ahead and turn over there. While you turn there, I'm going to read to you again from some of Scofield's notes there. Back on page number 25 of your Scofield Reference Bible. And Scofield says this. He says point number two there in his notes on Genesis chapter number 15. He says that Israel would be a spiritual posterity, that, and he's putting a difference there, that there's a difference between the two. Now look at Galatians chapter number 3. Excuse me, and look at verse number 26. Galatians 3, verse number 26. Because again, he's putting a difference between the two, isn't he? He's saying that there's a difference, that there's the natural posterity and there's the spiritual posterity. But let's just see if that lines up with Scripture, shall we? Galatians chapter number 3, and look down at verse number 26, and the Bible says right there, "For ye are all." Hey, what does that word "all" mean? All. Hey, if you're not a Calvinist, it means all, doesn't it? Look at what it says there, "For ye are all," the Bible says, "the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither," what's the Bible say? "Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all," what's the Bible say? "One," the Bible says, "in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Does it sound like God's put a difference between us? Or that we're one? That there's no difference. That he says there is neither Jew nor Greek. Hey, go to Acts chapter number 15 and look at verse number 9. Acts chapter number 15 and verse number 9. See what the Word of God has to say there. If you don't get there quick enough, let me just read it to you. But in Acts chapter number 15 and verse number 9, the Bible says this, Acts 15, verse number 9, and it says this. In fact, let me look back at verse number 8. I'll start there. And the Bible says, "And God which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." And so what did the Bible say there? Did the Bible say there's a difference or there is no difference? And so listen, if consistently throughout the Scriptures, we see this same thought, that Jesus taught it, that Paul taught it, that it's taught in Acts, that it's taught in Romans, that it's taught in Ephesians, that it's taught in the Gospels, it's taught in the book of Matthew, that there is no difference, that there's one fold, there's one household, there's one people, he's made of twain, one new man, just over and over and over again, that there is no difference, and there's one people. Why then would we say there is two people? Why then would we put a difference between us and the Jews? But isn't that what pastors do today? I mean, you go to the average Baptist church, and listen, many of them are probably just deceived on it, like I used to be. Like some of you sitting here in the pews used to be deceived on it. Listen, I don't just think that every single person out there that believes that way is evil. But one thing's for sure, Scofield sure was evil, and Scofield has them deceived, because it is Scofieldism that's been passed on down throughout the ages. And it's funny, when you show them the Scriptures, they want to buckle down, they want to resist the Scriptures, even though they can't show you one Scripture to back up their position. And listen, they want to sit there and they want to call us a bunch of man followers, yet we can show them what the Word of God says, and we don't quote men. We just quote the Scriptures and show the Scriptures, and they're the ones that can't quote one verse. Hey, if you can't quote one verse, then where are you getting your position from? You're not getting it from the Bible, you're getting it from man, because you're the man follower, you're the Scofieldite. And you say, well, the great men of God in the past, they just couldn't have been wrong. I mean, they just could not have gotten this wrong. Hey, the Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. You see, we're not supposed to be followers of men. And the great men of God that have come on before us, you know what? They're in heaven now. I bet you they're right on this. I bet you they believe just like you and I do, that if they could come back, if they could speak to us, they would show us the truth. They'd preach the truth. You know why? Because they were not a bunch of men followers. The men of God that have gone on before us were great men of God. Yeah, they had mistakes. Yeah, they made errors. Yeah, they did things that were wrong. And yeah, they made mistakes. They weren't perfect. But one thing's for sure, they weren't men followers. And many of them actually did change their positions on things throughout the years. And you know what? We ought to take their example, shouldn't we? And that if we're going to claim that we're King James only, and that we're students of the Word of God, then we ought to follow the Word of God. That we ought to take their example. If we're going to follow the great men of God, take their example, honor them by taking their example, because they made changes in their lives. Because when they saw that they were wrong on things, guess what they did? They got it right. And listen, that's right, isn't it? That if we see that we're wrong on something in the Word of God, then we need to change. Get back to the Bible here. Let's look at some other scriptures. Go to Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 22. Romans chapter number 3 and verse number 22. I gotta speed this up a little bit. I'm already running out of time tonight. Y'all gotta start giving me 2 hours to preach. Everybody agree on that? Romans chapter number 3, and look at verse number 22. Look at what the Word of God has to say. Some of you were strangely quiet on that one. Look at Romans chapter number 3, and look down at verse number 22. The Bible says this, Romans chapter number 3, verse number 22, and the Bible says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that do what? Believe. That believe. What does the Bible say here? For there is no what? Difference. There is no difference. Why is there no difference? For all have done what? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why the Israelites can't glory in their flesh. You know why? Because they're a bunch of sinners. You know why we can't glory in our flesh? Because we're a bunch of sinners. You know why our glory ought to be in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the work that Jesus Christ has done and in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not in my own righteousness? Because I'm a sinner. Because you're a sinner and because we've all come short of the glory of God. That's why the Bible says in Galatians 3, therefore the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, the Bible says. That's what the Word of God says. So is there a difference between us? I mean, constantly throughout the Scriptures, right? Go to Romans chapter number 10. Look at verse number 12. Romans chapter number 10 and verse number 12. And the Bible says right there, Romans 10:12. And the Bible says this, Romans 10:12. The Bible says, for there is no difference, notice this, between who? The Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him, the Bible says. You see, their glory, whether they're Jew or Greek, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Their salvation, whether Jew or Greek, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, the Bible says that there is no difference. And just time after time after time throughout the Scriptures, it says there's no difference. That there's one fold, that there's one household, that there's one people of God. What do you think that means? It's not rocket science tonight, is it? It means that there is one. The Bible said this, Jesus Christ said in John 10:16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring in, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd, the Bible says. Hey, even in the millennial kingdom, guess what? There's going to be one fold. There's going to be one nation. And that nation is Israel. That nation is Jerusalem. That we are a part of that nation according to the Word of God. You say, well, Brother Joe, how do you know that we're a part of that nation? Well, what does the Bible say in Ephesians 2? Anybody want to turn there? Ephesians chapter number 2, look at verse number 11 and see what the Word of God has to say there. Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 11. And see what the Word of God has to say. Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 11. The Bible says, wherefore remember that ye being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth and strangers from the covenants of promise. Now notice what the Bible just said. That at that time, in times past, when we were uncircumcised in the flesh, that when we were glorying in the flesh, when we weren't saved, is what the Bible is saying, that at that time we were strangers from the commonwealth of Israel. We were foreigners. We were aliens, the Bible says. And it says, and if the Bible's telling you that you were in time past, by default, what is it telling you? That now you've been brought in. That now you are of the commonwealth of Israel, according to the Bible. You know what that means? That I am a member of the nation of Israel in the eyes of God. Look at what it says there, verse number 12, and it says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh. Whose flesh? His or ours? His, the Bible says, abolished in his flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to making himself of twain one new man, so making peace that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached to you which were far off and to them that are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore, hey, when you see therefore, what should you do? Look to see what it's there for, right? Because of all this that we've just talked about. Because God is made of both one. Because he's made of twain one. Because he's broken down the middle wall partition. Because he has done what? Abolished in his flesh, the Bible says, the enmity that was between us. Because of these. Verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners. What does that mean? If I'm no longer a stranger and a foreigner to the commonwealth of Israel, guess what that means? I'm now in the commonwealth of Israel. I'm now in the nation. Look at what it says there. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord. So according to the Bible, am I a part of that nation or not? Yes, absolutely. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and why is that? Because that nation, again, is an everlasting nation. Hey, is there another nation on the face of this planet that's going to last forever? Is there another kingdom on the face of this planet that's going to last forever? No, but God said that this would be an everlasting covenant that he would give to his people. Yeah, he would give to the seed, the Bible says, the land wherein thou art a stranger, and that I will be their God. Hey, that's not to the physical, that's to the spiritual, because the physical is going to pass away. The physical is going to die and go to hell if they don't believe. So the promise is through belief according to the Bible. Now let's take our Bibles here. We got to finish this quickly here tonight. Go to Genesis chapter number 12 again. Look at verse number 3. Genesis chapter number 12, verse number 3. And I want to quickly here tonight just show you how that all the promises of Abraham, how they are fulfilled. Look at Genesis chapter number 12 and verse number 3. And the Bible says this, Genesis 12:3. And says, and I will bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. Notice what the Bible says. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Hey, what's the scripture talking about there? When it says, in thee shall all families be blessed, and you ought to tie right along with it, and him, and I will bless him that blesseth thee, and curse him that curseth thee. What is that talking about? Well, the Bible said in Galatians 3:16, here's how this is fulfilled, or Galatians 3:8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen, the Bible says, it would justify the heathen through faith, preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. That's how this promise is fulfilled. It was fulfilled through Jesus Christ, that all nations would be blessed with the gospel, that all nations could be blessed through salvation. But guess what? Those who don't receive it will be cursed. And those who receive it will be what? Will be blessed. You see how that's fulfilled? He says that he will bless him that blesseth thee and curse him that curseth thee. Because if you bless the Lord Jesus Christ, if you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're going to be blessed. But if you curse him and you reject him, then you will be cursed. That's the fulfillment of this. Go to Genesis chapter number 21. Look what the Bible has to say there. Genesis chapter number 21, verse number 12. Genesis chapter number 21. And verse number 12, and the Bible says this, in Genesis chapter number 21, verse number 12, and the Bible says, and God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah hath done unto thee, hearken unto her, notice this, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now how is that fulfilled? In the Word of God. When it says, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, don't you think we ought to look at scriptures that use that same terminology? Absolutely. Let's go to Romans chapter number 9 and look at what the Bible has to say there. Romans chapter number 9 and verse number 7. This is how this is fulfilled. And look what the Word of God has to say there. Romans chapter number 9 and verse number 7. The Bible says this, Romans 9, 7. And the Bible says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children? Notice what the Bible says. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. You know what the Bible just did? It put a difference between the seed of Abraham and they which were physically the children of Abraham. It said, hey, they're not the seed of Abraham just because they're physically of him. And it says, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Look at what the Bible says in verse number 8. Verse number 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh. So it describes it even further for us, doesn't it? It says, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are what? Are counted for the seed. So what does the Bible say? Hey, they which are after the flesh, they're not the children of God. They which are the children of promise, as Isaac was a child of promise, they are the ones that are counted for the seed. They are the ones that replace that seed. They replace them. They're counted for that seed. Everybody got that tonight? Now, who is that seed? Who is the seed that is like Isaac was? Well, go to Galatians chapter number 4 and look at what the Bible has to say there. Galatians chapter number 4 and look at the Word of God. See what the Bible has to say because it tells you who the seed of Isaac is. Galatians chapter number 4. Look down on down near the end of the chapter. We don't have time to look at the entire chapter. But look at Galatians chapter number 4. Look down at verse number 28. Now we brethren, who's the we? It's believers. Who's this book? What book are we in? Galatians. Who's Galatians written to? A bunch of Jews or Gentiles? Gentiles, right? So when he says, now we brethren, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to a bunch of Gentile believers is who he's talking to. He's talking to believers. Look what he says. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, what's the Bible say? Are the children of the promise. So when the Bible tells you that it's the children of the promise that are counted for the seed, that they have replaced the seed as Isaac was, and it says, hey, we are the children of the promise, who's the ones that have replaced them? Who's the ones that are counted for that seed? Well, it's every single believer is who it is, whether Jew or Gentile, whether poor or rich, whether Greek or Jew, it doesn't matter whether male or female, for ye are one, the Bible says, in Christ Jesus. We are the seed, the Bible says. And not only are we the seed, but look at what the Bible says, verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. So what is he saying? Hey, just like then, just like Ishmael persecuted Isaac, it's like that now. And that they which are after the flesh persecute them which are after the promise. That the Jews persecute those who are of the promise, persecute those who are of the Spirit. And isn't that what we see all throughout the Bible? That was the Jews who rejected Christ, the Jews who killed Christ, the Jews who persecuted the church, the Jews who haled them into the dungeons and into the prisons and commanded them not to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ anymore. It was them who persecuted them. And guess what? It's no difference today. That they which claim to be the Jews are the same ones who are persecuting the church of God and those who are the children of the promise. Look at verse number 30. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Hey, when it says what saith the Scripture, that's pretty authoritative, isn't it? Because it's saying, what does the Bible say? What does the Scripture say? What does the Word of God say? What does God say? And look what the Bible says. What saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not to the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Hey, if it's God who's saying to cast them out and to replace them, then you know what? I think I'm just going to go along with God. You know what? I'm not going to follow, be a man follower, and go along with the Baptist preachers today who are wrong, who are contrary to the Word of God, because God flat out says, hey, cast them out, and they're not going to be heirs. How can they be heirs of something that's everlasting if they're going to die and go to hell? You see, they can't be heirs unless they do what? Unless they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's finish this out here today. Let me just give you a few more things. We'll be done. Genesis chapter number 13, verse number 15. Let me just read it to you. The Bible says, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, for what? Forever, the Bible says. So the land, how is it that the land would be fulfilled? The land that was given to the seed. Remember, the Bible says that these promises were to Abraham and his seed, which is Christ. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So that promise, guess what? That means the land at some point is going to be given to us, doesn't it? Because it says it's to those which are children of the promise, the Bible says, and they which are of the bondwoman will not be heirs, the Bible says. How is it that this will be fulfilled? Well, the Bible said in Hebrews chapter number 11, let me turn there and read it to you, some great scriptures there. In Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 10, the Bible says this, Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 10, and the Bible says right there, and it says, talking about Abraham, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is what? Is God. Does it sound like he was looking for an earthly city? Or a heavenly city? Heavenly city, the Bible says. And it says in verse number 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And so according to the Word of God, it says back in verse number 9, by faith he sojourned. Hey, anybody remember when I talked about that word sojourning? That applies to us, doesn't it? It says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in the strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Hey, that promise that we're talking about, the promise that was to Isaac, and the seed that is in Isaac, the seed that is the seed of the promise, was to us, the Bible says. And it says right after that, for he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Hey, when does that city come down in this world? When does it? Anybody know your Bibles? Anybody know the book of Revelation? We just went through it. Well, it's in Revelation chapter number 21 that you see the New Jerusalem coming down. It's after the millennium that new Jerusalem comes down and it plants itself here on this earth. And it's at that time we're going to dwell in that city. And listen, during the millennium, who do you think He's going to give the land to? He's going to give it to the seed of Abraham. That's when it will be fulfilled. That the nation of Israel, that's in heaven right now, that's going to dwell on this earth, that is going to be their land. And guess what? It's an everlasting possession. That's how it is fulfilled. Hey, the Bible says this. Let me give you a few more just to finish out. I'm going to try to give them to you quickly. The Bible says in Genesis 15:5, He says, and He brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And He said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Hey, if we talk about the seed of Abraham being as the stars of heaven, what are we saying? That there's going to be so many you can't count them. Anybody here know how many stars there are in the sky? Is there any man on the face of this planet with the most advanced technology that we have that can count all the stars that are out there in the sky? Anyone? No, there's not one of them. And so God is saying that, hey, that's what your seed is going to be like. That's going to be like the stars of heaven, so many of them. Hey, this is how this is fulfilled. Hebrews 11:12, and the Bible says right there in Hebrews 11:12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead. Who's the one? Who was the one seed? Christ, right? And him as good as dead, right? That he had to die, right? He had to die and pay for our sins. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Hey, what is the Bible telling us there? The Bible is telling us that Abraham is the father of all those through faith, the Bible says. That all those who are sprung through him, not just the physical seed, because they're cast out, the Bible says. Cast them out. They shall not be heir, the Bible says. But they which are children of the promise are counted for the seed. Hey, if we tried to count every single person that's ever been saved throughout all ages, could you count them? Or would you say they're as the stars of the sky? They're as the stars of the sky. That's how that's fulfilled. Hey, the Bible says this in Genesis chapter number 17, the last one. And it says in Genesis 17, verse number 10, this is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And how is that fulfilled in the Word of God? Well, that's pretty easy, isn't it? I mean, the Bible says in Romans 4:11, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Hey, the Bible said all. What does that mean? Means all. He's the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, and the father of the circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. And how is it that we've been brought in? What is it that is now counted for our circumcision? Well, the Bible says in Romans 15:8, now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. That Jesus Christ, when he became the minister of our circumcision, he confirmed all the promises, because the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed, which is who? Which is Christ. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And that's why the Bible says in Romans chapter number 2, verse 26, therefore if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not the uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision does transgress the law, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of man, but of God. You see who we're the glory in? We don't glory in the flesh, do we? No. Who did Schofield want to glory in? Want to glory in the flesh, right? Want the glory in the Jews being after the flesh, that the promises were distinctively, that they, speaking of the descendants, that they were distinctively the heirs of the promise. But when we sit down and we examine these things and compare them with the Word of God, who's distinctively the heirs of the promise? They which are after the flesh, which the Bible says, cast them out, that they shall not be heirs with they of the children? Or is it they which are of the Spirit? It's they which are of the Spirit. Let's end in word of prayer tonight. We'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've shown us in your word tonight. I ask that you'd help us to take these things and search them out, Lord. There's a lot of scripture here. And I just ask that you help us to dig deep into the word of God. And that we would believe the word, that we'd let God be true and every man a liar. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. We're dismissed tonight.